I wonder what possessed our parents to give us our names. Often there's a reason, sometimes there's not. But it is true that our name is the most precious personal thing that we possess. There's certainly one person who's recorded in a book the feeling of distress and horror he felt when, for the first time at the age of about 5, he discovered that somebody else at a birthday party had the same Christian name as he had. Until that moment, he'd thought of himself as being the only one. It puzzled him, and indeed annoyed him, that somehow he could no longer retain that sense of uniqueness of name. I can recall a certain amount of confusion in my own mind as a child in this sphere, and I've no doubt a psychoanalyst could go to town on what it did to me. I gather I was to have been called John, but at the last minute my father thought that I would get John Brown's body all my life and changed it to Andrew, thereby landing me with the equally difficult initial so that I signed myself a body, which has always looked strange in newspaper reports of funerals. It was no doubt done in great love and kindness. But throughout his life, my father never called me Andrew anyway. He always referred to me as Harry. And I was always aware from a real young age that if I'd been a girl, I would have been Jane. And as I think about these things again, I seem to feel again the disturbances they once caused, and I can sympathise with the little boy in the story. Our name, our identity matters very much to us. It's one of the privileges of parents that they can choose a name for their child. And even if the child grows up to dislike the name they've been given, it's frequently true that they will be unwilling to change it by deed poll. It is something so personal it can't be discarded, even if it's not used. A former schoolteacher of mine was called Albert, but he hated it, quite apparently. He acted a great deal in amateur societies, but on the programme where the others were listed with their full name, his initial was all that was shown. He was known by everyone by a nickname, except, of course, by his pupils, who, with the perversity and cruelty of children, always called him Albert. But he didn't change his name. A psychologist has suggested that our name has for us a certain sacred character. And if people do change their name, it says more than simply that, not just that they don't like it. It also implies a break with one's past, to cut oneself off from the person that you've made yourself to be up to that time. Of course, Roman Catholic monks and nuns do this on taking their vows, and that break's deliberate. The new name is significant for that reason. In the Bible, we have various examples of changing a name as a significant act. So Abram becomes Abraham, Jacob becomes Israel, Simon becomes Peter, Saul becomes Paul. And of course, there are many examples of names being chosen for people because of particular events. My favourite being the name of Isaiah's son, Nachashal al-Hashbaz. If you don't know what that means, don't let it worry you, but it meant a lot to Isaiah. People have continued to do this from time to time. One that I suspect must be like this is the name of an American professor of church history who has the remarkable name of Preserved Smith. Most of us, within our self-imposed limitations, are free to name our children what we like. We may be expected to call the child after Granny or whatever, but it's our choice. We can even make up new names without anyone becoming cross with us. That's a dubious privilege when we see people calling their sons after a complete football team, that kind of thing. In Switzerland, I know there's a list of approved names and you can't go beyond it. In the Gospel reading today, we hear the angel telling Mary that she must call her son Jesus. And if we were to read on, we would find the story of Mary's relative Elizabeth. She and her husband caused a mild sensation because of their son's name. After he was born, on the day of his circumcision, it was assumed he would be named Zechariah after his father, but Elizabeth says it must be John. And Zechariah, who you remember was unable to speak at the time, wrote that he also agreed it must be John. That was sensational. Whatever is this child going to be, they said. He was by his name being cut off from his family, being different. He was going to mark the intervention of God in the world in a new way. And of course that child grew up to be John the Baptist, whose mission in life was, he said, to prepare the way for the coming of Christ. As far as we can see, it was the same with the name Jesus. It was not the name that was expected. Probably the first child would have been named after his father. But it's clear that the name of Jesus is significant, that its meaning God saves, the same name as Joshua, in fact, was of importance. He was not the only Jesus, it was a common enough name, but he was unique. The name given to us is the greatest personal possession we have. The name given to Jesus was the same for him, except that in his case, it was not only the name his parents wanted for him, but also the name that God wanted for him. We sometimes say of a person who has achieved something great that their name will live forever. That's an exaggeration, of course, but we know what it's meant. And with the name of Jesus, this is literally true. Not only will Jesus' name live forever as something for men to reckon with, which is why his name will be bandied about this week by people who rarely think of him at other times, but Jesus himself lives forever. And because of that, not only his name, but our names are immortal. Our names may not live forever on earth. It's most unlikely that people will remember us for long after we've gone. But what our names stand for, our personalities, our true selves, the real us, those things will live forever. Jesus was born to show us that we do matter to God, not just for this life, but for eternity. So when we name a child, we name him or her, not just for the time of this life, however long or short it may be, but for eternity. And let's come back in closing to Jesus, the name which is above every name, as St. Paul called it. Yes, that's right, because Jesus is the name by which we approach God, the personal way in which God has expressed himself when in those mysterious words we hear that the Word became flesh. God has no name. The so-called name he gives to Moses, Yahweh, is more a title than a name, a description rather than a denotation. It means being, the one who is, who was, who will be. And apart from that, we hear only titles. Jesus refers to the Father. God, who cannot be confined by the limits of a name, has chosen to help us find him by means of the man who was given the name Jesus. We all want to have a name. Who do I ask if I don't even know their names? We could say things like that about God. The mastery of the incarnation is that Jesus was born in a form in which we can begin to understand God. And not only that, but with a real name which we can use and know and love.